All right, well, we're going to come back into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 25. Considering some of the distress of the times, as we've been dealing with in this chapter, the unmarried state was best, but the apostle doesn't condemn marriage. He exhorts all Christians to that holy indifference toward the world. We look around, we see all the things that are happening in the world today. Some of them make us very anxious or very concerned about the future. But the Word of God is very clear to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. As to relations, they must not set their heart on the comforts of life, but set their heart upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we see in the text that we have before us. And as to afflictions, we must not indulge in the sorrow of the world, but even the sorrow of the heart may be joyful, because we are found in Christ and know that the next life is an eternal state that will be forever with Christ, and we'll praise Him for all eternity. But when you think about worldly enjoyments, they're very temporary, even though we may not think they are very temporary. But yet the truth of it is, our rest is not in worldly enjoyments. Our rest is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we see, touch, and feel will perish, but the Word of God will endure forever, and we see that in the Word of God. So when you think about worldly entertainment, those that prosper in trade, increase in wealth, and set their affections on things that they shouldn't, they should hold their possessions as if they held them not, knowing that all our possessions mean nothing in the end in light of eternity. And when you think about the eternal state of man to forever be with Christ, our hearts should never be set upon those things. They can come and they can go, and yet our Savior is immortal and He's truly eternal, and we are thankful to God for that. When you think about worldly concerns, as we're going to see in our text here today, truth of it is that those worldly concerns have a way of keeping our hearts, but yet our hearts should be turned upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to abuse those worldly concerns with the eternal aspect of our future salvation, where we'll forever be with Christ in the state of glorification that the Bible speaks of. And so Paul addresses all these issues in the text that we're going to have before us. All the worldly things, nothing solid there. Anything that you're holding on to will perish. The Bible's very clear with that. And all will be gone very quickly. I mean, to us that are older, we know that life is fleeting every moment. We know that every day that we have is a gift from God. We know that the only reason our heart beats is because God has said for our heart to beat. And we know that there is appointed unto a man that day that he will die. And God has also ordained the way, then the means, that we shall die, but we all shall die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that is in Christ Jesus. So when you have a discernment and you understand where your eternal state is, and that it's not of this world, that we're just pilgrims passing through, we know that those interests of duty have been given to us of the Lord, but we also know that we have one life to live and it'll shortly be over with. But to us that are in Christ, that's the only thing that matters for all eternity. We have so many things that have a way of care and bringing us down with many anxieties and fears and cares. And even the snares of this world are very deceptive. And so we have to be very careful. And so we have to look at the snares of our own life and realize that one day that we'll forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what gives us great comfort, that even though all the things may strike us in every direction, yet our foundation is not sand. It is the rock of Christ. We're not afraid. We will endure and we will overcome, because the Bible says that we are overcomers and we are more than conquerors in Christ. And of course, we give Him all the glory. So when we come into our text here today, many of these things that we're dealing with, we have to put them in an eternal perspective. When you and I are looking at the world and all the things that are going on, we realize we do not want to set our affections on these things. We want to set them upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at things in our life and feel as if we are poor, but we are very rich in Christ, and that all the things that we have been given to us by the hand of God, and we are called to live a life separated under the gospel of God, under the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly understand that He is our shepherd. He is the one that is bringing us through this life moment by moment, day by day, and we are thankful to God for the shepherd, because he is the great shepherd. That is what the Bible refers to him as, and Paul wants to speak in regards to that understanding. So when you come into verse 25, as we continue working our way through 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." See, the Bible makes it very clear that Paul's first understanding is to be faithful. So when you look at the Bible here, and he says here, "Now concerning virgins, I have no new commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." Remember, if we backed up into verse 12, it says, "Put to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife, he that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her out." And so when you think about the Word of God in this sense of the word, Paul's main purpose here is for you and I to remain faithful to Christ. The Bible's very clear that when you think about conviction, that is given here is not a command, but is thoroughly dependable, because the sound advice is to be remain a virgin, and we're going to define these terms a little bit more, as we already have before. But the counsel included here by the inspiration of the Spirit is very trustworthy, because this is the Word of God. So when you and I are reading the Bibles, we know these are the words that God has written for us to read. This is how we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, by the reading of the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, to give you understanding where we have a total understanding of what God has said to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is that unction that the Bible talks about. He is the one that gives us the liberty to understand the things that are revealed to us in the Scripture. And so when the Bible speaks here, he's telling us first and foremost that we are to obtain mercy of the Lord and to be faithful. Now, you and I, as a child of God, there are many obstacles that we run into. There are many adversaries that rise up against us. There are many people trying to destroy our lives. There are many people that speak evil of us. There are many people that don't want us to succeed. They want to see failure written across our foreheads. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. God has called us to faithfulness, and God is the one that gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to remain faithful to him. You're not going to be able to come to the end of your life and say, "Well, I just didn't have enough strength me to do it." The reality of that is you have no strength to be faithful. It is the power and working of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, be filled in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and then be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that is conforming us to the image of Christ. He is the one that is conforming us to be a Christian. When we think about a Christian today, the word Christian has truly been brought to many different levels, but a Christian in reality is one that is Christ-like. That is the purpose of being called a Christian. Not because it's a right thing to be, as some would say. I go to church, I do my Bible reading, I pray, I do all these kinds of things, but the reality of it is, even in our Sunday school, what is the motive of your heart? When you are reading the Word of God, what is the motive of your heart? When you are praying, what is the motive of your heart? Is it about your glory, or is it about God's glory? Is it about your will, or is it about God's will? And so if we are going to be faithful, we are going to say, "I want to be faithful and do everything I do to the glory of God," because that is how we remain faithful in everything we do. We all have many endeavors throughout the week that we're involved in. Sometimes it goes very well, and sometimes it doesn't, but we are to be faithful as much as we can by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, because there are many times in our life that we are not faithful. There are many times that we read the Bible out of duty and not out of a purpose of a heart to glorify God. Whatsoever you do all for the glory of God. You've got to be faithful. And this is what Paul is talking about here. When you come into verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." You know, a lot of times Christians say, "I don't want to be under distress. I don't want to be under persecution. I don't want to be under the situation that I find myself." And truly, as you think about it, it's pretty unspecified what exactly Paul is speaking of here in the calamity that's happening in this church. But perhaps Paul anticipated a lot of Roman persecutions that were on their way. Or maybe they had already started. We don't see a lot of reference to this, but we do understand that there were many persecutions that rose up against the body of Christ. You and I, as children of God, if we are seeing what's happening in our world today, we know that Christians seem to be a target by many of these people. But the reality of it is, God has already deemed us a conqueror. God has already given us the victory. This is the word of God. And so you and I, when we think about persecutions, as this church obviously must have had some kind of impact by persecution, many Christians will not like to be persecuted. Many Christians will try to blend in and look like the world. But we are not called to be looking like the world. We are to be separated under the gospel of God. That's what Paul said in the book of Romans. He says it over and over again throughout even the epistle that we're in. But when you think about it here, it began with 10 years after this epistle was written. So, I mean, the persecution by Rome came full impact at that time. And when we think about it, as he says here, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. The reality of it is that distress has a way of making us very weak at heart. And the truth of it is, even when we are weak, we are strong in Christ, because Christ will become very real to us in our weakness more so than in our strength. And because of that, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit works in our life to make us more and more like Christ. When we look at all the things that Christ went through, all the way to the crucifixion that we find ourselves coming in this resurrection season, the reality of it is that Christ gave his life for us, and because of that, he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us until the day of redemption. And this life that we're in this world, is very short, and one day we're forever going to be with Christ in the eternal state. We need to take our mind and think on those things of eternity, not set our things on the affections today, not worry about all the problems that are going on today. Take your mind, set it upon the eternal state. Take as Jonathan Edwards says, stamp eternity into your eyeballs. Live every day knowing that one day you'll enter into that eternal rest or the eternal state, and that is to be with Christ. That is that glorification that the Bible speaks of. So when Paul says here, he wants to bring them encouragement. He wants to speak them the truth. You and I, as children of God, we want to encourage people to press on. We want to encourage our brother and sister in Christ that even though things are really hard right now, God has given you the victory. You are victorious in Christ, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to encourage and edify the body of Christ. No different than I want to do today. When I read the word of God and I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself first, because there's many things in my life that are not always perfect. There's all kinds of things that seem to be happening in every direction, but I also know God has told me that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. So what do? I tell you the same thing. The God that has comforted me will comfort you. The shepherd that has led me will lead you. The shepherd will become real to you as he's became real to me. This is the work and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of every true born-again Christian. So when Paul says here, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Persecution is difficult enough, if you think about it, for a person who is single to endure without a husband or a wife, but problems and pain are multiplied to those who are married. We can be married and have many cares and worries of this life, where somebody that's unmarried has many cares and worries for themselves. But when you're married, it seems more complex. And to us that have been married for a number of years or whatever it may be, it's not easy. And especially if you have children, then your cares go far beyond that. As a husband, you have a care for your wife and you have a care for your children, and you're worrying and hoping that everything will be well. And we understand that. It's not easy, but Paul wants to speak to this and give us a better understanding in the group, especially in this whole chapter that we've been dealing with, all the different things of marriage principles. What does he say? I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? What's he say? Seek not to be loosed. The benefits of singleness, if you think about it, notwithstanding that what he's speaking of here, he says, aren't thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. I mean, married people, he's telling them, must remain married. We've already talked about that. They were looking for reasons maybe to divorce their husband or their wife or whatever the case may be. But what does Paul say? Aren't thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Aren't thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. I mean, divorce here is in view. I mean, we understand that. That is exactly the context that we find ourselves in. It's important one, very important one, but Paul is trying to address these issues that are happening within this local New Testament church. So when you come into verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I mean, marriage is fully legitimate. I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. God made a man and a woman, and they are called together in marriage. That is holy matrimony. That is the word of God. There is no other thing as a marriage outside of those bounds. This is the word of God. I mean, the godly option, the goodly option, is both for the legitimate ones that are divorced. Remember, there are biblical grounds for divorcement. We've talked about that. And he disguised the idea of the virgins, or those that have never been married. And so when the Bible says here, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble, look at the word trouble here, in the flesh, but I spare you. I mean, trouble literally means pressed together. So when you look at our word here, shall have trouble in the flesh, it means pressed together, it means put under pressure. That is what that word trouble means. So marriage can involve conflicts. Marriage can involve demands. Marriage can involve difficulties. I mean, there's no doubt about that. Anybody that's been married for any length of time realizes that it's not always perfect. There are many things that we're working in our own hearts trying to get right and to walk the way we're supposed to walk. There are many conflicts in marriage, things that become very distracting, many situations that happen. We're trying to work them out for the glory of God. But yet, as you look here, what does he say? He says, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I mean, adjustments that singleness does not have. If one is single, they don't have to worry about a husband or a wife or children or all the responsibilities that come with that. I mean, because it presses the two fallen people into an intimate life if you are married together, because you have two sinners, imperfect, both sides, coming together into one flesh. I mean, the Bible has talked about that, and truly sometimes that leads to inevitable trouble. I mean, there are some marriages that are just unreconcilable, situations that have happened over the years, whatever it may be, but a Christian that is truly married does not want to divorce their husband nor their wife. They want to work it out for the glory of God. I mean, Paul's already given us the reasons for divorce, except for those reasons that he has laid aside that we went through. But even the troubles of singleness maybe exceed the conflicts of marriage. I mean, there's so many different things that Paul's speaking of here because he knows their time is short. He knows that it's not easy to be in the world. I mean, we're talking about a local New Testament church. Many of these problems are happening within the body of Christ. We had already seen that many of them were just divorcing because they didn't like who they married, and so they wanted somebody different. Or maybe it was an unbeliever, and they decided they'd rather divorce the unbeliever so they could be married to a believer. But the reality of it is, what has God said? And so Paul is talking here when you come into verse 29. But this I say, brethren, now look what he says here, the time is short. Now what he's talking about is life is very short. I mean, the Bible says that he refers to us as a vapor in the wind. We're here for a little while and go about our things, and then we die and we move off this planet and into eternity. And hopefully when you move into eternity, you move into eternity in Christ, because if you move into eternity without Christ, you'll be a damned soul and you'll burn in the lake of fire for all eternity, and you'll think your pain here is nothing compared to what that pain will be for all eternity, with never no grace to ever be found for you ever again. Because when you die without Christ, you are dead in your sins, and you die and you go to hell. That is the word of God, and that is what Christ said. But even to us that are believers, we know our time here is very short. We get older, the body falls apart, it breaks down, and we all die. That is the word of God. So life in itself is very brief and very quick. You know, when we look back in our lives and we think to ourselves for a minute, here we are, I've been here 60 years in this world, and I realize how fast 60 years have went by. And I also know that to be absolutely true. What does the Bible say? Remember James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, None of us do know what tomorrow may bring. For what is your life? That is James speaking here. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. I mean, we're here for a little time, 100 years from today. Anybody that'll be in this world, if God tarries for that long, won't even know that we even existed. You can just rest assured that's exactly what they'll know. Nothing about you. You were just a vapor in the wind. You came in, you lived a few years upon this earth, and you're gone, and nobody remembers you. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Now, when you think about the flower of grass, I always think about all those celebrities, all the ones that everybody talks about and hears about and everything and this and that. They're a flower, and one day the flower will fall over and die just like the grass, and nobody will remember, nor will they care. But look what he says here. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. So no matter whether you're a celebrity or not, your life will be gone and nobody will care that you even lived. But there is one that will care, for we are created in the image of God. Every man, every woman ever born has been created in the image of God, and they will give an account to a holy, righteous God at the end of their life. And I don't know about you, but I hope that you will be found in Christ when you die. Because if you are not found in Christ when you die, you will burn in a lake of fire. Your soul will be forever alive in that lake, and God will give you a body that will never die. That is the word of God. But to us that are in Christ, he will give us a body, the new body that the Bible speaks of, and our body will never die either, because we'll be with him for all eternity, and we're thankful for that day. So what does Paul say? But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth. And both they that have wives be as those they had none. I mean, this does not teach that marriage is no longer binding. Now, we have to put it in perspective. We have to bring it into context. Nor should there be any physical deprivation. Because the truth of it is, what does the Bible say? Remember, if we backed up into verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. This is the word of God. And likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So Paul's teaching is that marriage should not reduce one's devotion to the Lord. You know, a lot of times when you think about devotion to the Lord in a marriage situation, sometimes you have the wife or the husband that comes very jealous over you because of your love for Christ and your service to him. Be very careful with that. That's very deceptive. We have one life to live. We live it for the glory of God. How do we do that? We put God first. We never put our wife first or our husband first. Never put our kids first or our grandkids first. Christ is first and foremost. Remember, the Bible makes it very clear that Christ is a jealous God. Jehovah is a jealous God. He wants to be first and foremost in your life. When you make decisions in life, it's not about what your husband thinks or what your wife thinks. It matters what God has said. That's most important. And that's really important to understand that. Sometimes in marriages they say, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Even though you know in your heart God has called you to do this or called you to do that, your service to him should be most important to your heart. And if your husband, if you are the one that would say, I need to give my life to Christ and go and serve him in whatever capacity I can, then your wife should not hinder you, and vice versa. The Bible's clear with that. When you look at a verse like Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, set your affection. Remember our word set, put. We could use the same English word there. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. There's so many times where God wants to use you in a mighty way. Maybe it'll be your husband or your wife that will hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Always follow Christ. Always keep your heart set on him. Always do what he tells you to do. Don't let anybody influence you in the flesh. Make sure that if God has said to you to do this or said to do that, you do it. And you don't let your husband nor your wife distract you from that. Your heart, your mind, your soul is set on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are ready to follow him at any cost because you love him, and you prove that love by devotion and by the ability to follow him at every aspect of your life. And you know, the truth of it is, it's not always easy. You know, and keep that eternal priority. Always remember where the eternal state will be for you. Remember in verse 31 of our chapter here, in verse 7, it says, "And they that use this world are as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world passeth away." You know, when you think about that, there are so many people that are living their life for this world. They are pressing. They are moving. They want to accomplish certain goals and tasks. And all their focus is about obtaining all the goals they want to do. Your goal should be to glorify God in whatsoever you do. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is about Christ. If you are Christ, you are his. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. He is the one that is doing that work in your heart. He's the one that wants to change you and conform you to be who he wants you to be. And the truth of your life should be, I want to live my life for Christ. I want to follow him at all costs. I want to be obedient to him in every aspect of my life. And I want to follow him with all that I have to follow him with. Because that's a love in your heart for Christ. That's a love for him. You know, we say, well, maybe I'm older and I don't have a lot of time left. Listen to me. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Live it for the glory of God. This day till you die. Honor Christ with your life, with your actions, with everything you do. Put him first and foremost. If you do that in your marriage relationship, God will bless it. God will bless you for that. God will bless your children. God will bless you because you are a man or a woman that wants to soul out for Christ and to follow him with every part of your being and honor him, knowing that our life will shortly be over and we will forever be with him. And that should be important to everyone that calls themselves a Christian. So look what he says here. He comes back into that verse in verse 31, or 30, 1 Corinthians 7:30. "And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not." I mean, the mature Christian, I mean, that's who we're talking about here, does not go and get swept up in emotion. I want you to think about that, the emotions of this life, where he loses the motivation, he loses the hope, he loses the purpose for his life. Listen to me, our motivation should be to honor and glorify Christ. I mean, we're going through, we have people, you know as well as I do, people that are hurting, people that are going through some really deep-wrenching struggles. Listen to me. God is the one that gives us the victory. He is the one that we tell them, go to Christ. Flee to Christ. You know, to an unbeliever, we say, flee to Christ. You don't want to be damned. You know, and I know people say, well, you know, life's really hard. Things are going on. I understand that. It is hard. It's not easy to be a Christian. But listen to me, if you're an unbeliever, if you've never repented of your sins and bleed upon Christ, you're going to be a damned soul, and your life here will be nothing compared to your eternal life, which will be in a lake of fire. You don't want to go to a lake of fire. You don't want to burn for all eternity. You don't want to give you God to give you a body that'll never die and be thrust into the lake of fire. You want to call out to Christ to save your wretched soul. That is the word of God. That is what the Bible says, and it's through repentance and faith in him. But to a child of God that has truly been born again, our focus is by the power and working of the Holy Spirit in our life, where we set our affections on those things above, where we truly want to be obedient because we have love for Christ, because you and I know, if we are Christians, that we have been forgiven much. We are such wicked, hell-bound sinners, yet God stepped into our life and saved us by his grace and for his own purpose and glory. That is the word of God. And so when you look here, the mature Christian, he doesn't get swept up in emotion. He doesn't lose his motivation or hope. He presses forward. He may have his struggles. He may have times where he weeps, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are emotions that come to us. God has given us emotions, but we use them for the glory of God. We set our heart and our mind and our affections upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not going to get easier. Life is going to get harder, and one day we're going to come into that eternal state, and one day all these things in this life will pass away, and we'll come right into that new person who we will be in Christ, when God will give us that glorified body. That is the word of God. And so what does he say? Look what Paul says again, verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it. I mean, it refers to a normal commercial materialism. Look around today, and what do we find in struggles in the church? Materialism. No matter how much we have, we don't have enough. No matter how much we have of this, we need more. And we try to work hard to obtain it. We work hard to get what we want. But what about the glory of God? What are we doing? I mean, the pleasures that govern the world, we say, how can I be happy if I don't have all these things? How can I be happy if I don't have the state of the art of this and the state of the art of that? What happens if all those things don't matter? And does it change your life? Would it change your focus? I mean, what if God came and took all of it away in a heartbeat? Would you go into some mental breakdown in the truest sense? Oh, no, what am I going to do? Is that what you would do? Then you can rest assured that your heart has got an idol in it that needs to be destroyed, because the idol of your heart will destroy your life. The idol of your heart is something that comes up and raises up all the time and distracts you from the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purposes of God should be more important to you than the idols of your heart. The things you're willing to sacrifice your life for. Listen to me. Be very careful what you'll sacrifice your life for. The Bible says that we are to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, not for worldly amusement, not for worldly things, but for Christ. And that's what the Bible says. I mean, believers are not to be swept up in earthly enterprises where we're focusing so hard to obtain all the things this world can give us. Everything we obtain in this world is going to perish. Everything will perish. It means nothing. And you have to understand that, because what is God saying? It isn't wrong to have these things, but what's wrong is to idolize them, as if you wouldn't be able to function without them. You'll work really hard to obtain them. You'll work here and do this and do that so you can obtain all these worldly things that in the end mean nothing. Because your focus, you brought idols into your heart. God hates idolatry. That's what the Word of God says. God hates idolatry. And yet every time we destroy one idol, we have a new one that rises up in our heart. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is Jeremiah. That is what he says. That is the word of God. And the heavenly becomes secondary. Well, the things of God are secondary to me. There's things in my life I want to do. I have goals I want to obtain. I want to do this and I want to do that. And I've heard this before. And they say, I don't want the rapture to happen today because I want to watch my kids grow up. I want to watch them get married. I want to have my grandkids. I want all these things. You would rather have that than Christ to come and rescue you and bring you home to him? Would you rather have something besides Christ, where Christ has now become secondary to you? He's not first and foremost. He's secondary. You're willing to sacrifice him to gain all the worldly things that you could gain. And in the end, all your worldly things are going to pass away and perish. Look what he said. And they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I mean, it refers to a manner of life, a fashion, or a way of doing things. People will work really hard to obtain the things they want to obtain. They will do whatever it takes to get there. They have goals that are made without Christ. And I'm talking even as Christians. There are so many times that we put other things before Christ. And the reality of it is, anything you put before Christ is an idol. And you need to repent of that. Say, Lord, I don't want it. All I want is you. I don't want nothing but you, Lord. In the end, you're all that matters to me. You can take everything I have, all my possessions. You can do away with them. I know the world passeth away. I know everything that I touch, feel, and look at will perish. I know that because that is the word of God. But I want you, Christ. That should be the motive of your heart. I want Christ. Take it all, but you can't take my Christ. And the truth of it is, no man can take your Christ, nor the devil himself. For we are Christ. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. And God has eternally secured us in Christ. That's why the love of your heart should never put anything before Christ. Christ should be first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the word of God. So what does Paul say in verse 32? But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. We say, well, what is it wrong to be unmarried? Absolutely not. If you're unmarried, you belong completely to the Lord. You don't have to separate yourself to anyone else. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So if one is single, what is the purpose of it? Better to say, well, how can I please the Lord with my life? I'm wholly committed to Him. I mean, it's much different, but it is the Word of God. I mean, a single person is free from concern of earthly needs of a spouse, the earthly needs of his children or her children, and really, perpetually, even better able to set himself apart exclusively for the Lord's work. Absolutely. That's the whole purpose. You don't have to separate yourself in that way. And that's what Paul's saying. You're single? To God be the glory. Give your life to Christ. Sell it all to Him. But when you're married, you can't do that. Because the Bible has spoken in these areas. Look what he says, verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. I mean, these are the earthly matters connected to the passing system that we find ourselves in. He can't be wholly devoted in that sense of the word. And Paul says, either way, to God be the glory. We all have our calling. We've all been given one life. We're all called to live it for the glory of God. And whatsoever we do, I mean, that's what the Bible says. So look what Paul says. Come into verse 34. And there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. Look what it says here. That she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. Holy, separated unto the Lord. He says, in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Back in verse 33, he may please his wife. Back in 34, that she may please her husband. I mean, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin, if you look at the scripture here, it's important because it distinguishes clearly between the unmarried and virgins. Therefore, can't be the same, unmarried and virgins. Virgins are single people that have never been married. Biblically speaking, that is what he is stating here. While unmarried may be single by divorce. There's a distinction here. And I think you need to see that. I mean, the widows, that is one that has been, that has had his spouse die, and they become a widow. So you have three distinctions here. You have virgins, single people that have never been married. You have unmarried, people that were divorced, per se, and now they're single, or you have widows that have lost their husband or their wife by death. Paul makes the distinctions for us. And these are important. Look what he says, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for you which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. I mean, marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord. Do not get me wrong here. I mean, it brings up potential matters to interfere with it, where things happen and you feel as if you can't do the things God wants you to do. And singleness has fewer hindrances. But you can guarantee that it isn't gives them the greater spiritual virtue just because they're single and they don't have no cares for a husband or wife or children. But the reality of it is, what does he say here? That ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. You know, this world is very distracting. This world wants to take us everywhere, it seems. You watch commercials and you see things and you people say, I got this and I have that. And we say, oh, that is so cool. But the reality of it is, the only thing that matters to a Christian that is mature in Christ is Christ. Take it all, but don't take my Christ. Take all my possessions. Take my health. Take it all, but you'll never touch my Christ. Why? Because the Bible says, he that began the good work, he will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, for he will do it. And if God began the work in your heart, listen to me, he wants you to set your heart wholly upon Christ. And follow him without distraction. And serve him with your whole heart, with everything that you have, everything within your means to honor Christ. Everything. Because in the end, remember, judgment seat will come for all of us. And remember, that judgment seat, it will be judged by the motives of your heart. Why you did what you did. why you read your Bible, why you prayed, why you went to church, why? What was the motive of your heart? Was it Christ plus nothing? Because when you think of motives of the heart, our hearts are very deceptive. Our hearts can tell us many things that are not true. And when you think about people that have lied to you, the one that's lied to you the most is yourself. You told yourself many things that were not true. You've actually believed them. But God knows your heart. He's greater than your heart. And I'm thankful for that, that God is greater than my heart. And He is. But serve Christ without distraction. And if you're single, to God be the glory. And if you're married, to God be the glory. Unmarried, to God be the glory. Serve Him with your whole being. And glorify Him with your life. This is the Word of God. This is what He tells us to do. This is what Paul is telling us to do. He's edifying us. He's building us up in that holy work to serve Christ. You have one life. Your life will surely be over. With all the being that you have, serve Him. That's what you're supposed to do. Nothing matters at all except to how we serve Christ. And that is the Word of God. And I hope you have ears to hear what He has said.